Our text is found in Zechariah chapter 10 as we look at, again, one of the four titles or names that is given to our Savior in verse 4. Zechariah chapter 10. I'm going to only read verses 3 and 4 of this chapter. A warm welcome to those who are worshiping with us this evening. We have covered two of the titles already of Christ in this verse, the corner and the nail, and this evening, the battle bow. Zechariah 10, verse 3. Mine anger was kindled against the shepherds, and I punished the goats. For the Lord of hosts hath visited his flock, the house of Judah, and hath made them as his goodly horse in the battle. Out of him, that is out of God, came forth the corner. Out of him the nail. Out of him the battle bow, out of him every oppressor together. Help us understand this title, the battle bow. We're going to look at one of several passages that we could look at, and that is from Isaiah chapter 62-63. We're going to begin our reading at Isaiah 62 verse 10. And we will read through verse 9 of chapter 63. Isaiah 62, beginning at verse 10. Go through the gates. Prepare ye the way of the people. Cast up the highway, gather out the stones, lift up a standard for the people. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and thou shalt be called sought out, a city not forsaken. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the vine vat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger, and will trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. And I looked, and there was none to help. And I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. I will tread down the people in mine anger, and will make them drunk in my fury, and I will bring down their strength to the earth. I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord hath bestowed on us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he hath bestowed on them according to his mercies and according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. For he said, surely they are my people, children that will not lie. So he was their Savior. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. And the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. And he bare them and carried them all the days of old. So far the reading of God's Word. Loved in our Lord Jesus, under the theme, the Lord visits his flock. Zechariah speaks, of course, of God's people. The house of Judah brought out of Babylonian captivity back in their homeland, but oppressed by the enemies around. And Israel, that is the 10 tribes, still in dispersion, wondering, has the Lord forgotten us? And this is the word of the Lord to his people, his flock, his chosen. I've not forgotten thee. I will visit thee to deliver thee, to save thee. And so out of him, that is out of the Lord, Zechariah, in the last couple chapters of his prophecy, has us looking to the Lord. The beginning of the prophecy has us looking at the seed of David, but we need more than just the seed of David. Oh, there were wonderful kings in that seed of David, but there were also evil kings. And even of the godly kings, whether it be a David, whether it be a Jehoshaphat, whether it be a Hezekiah, whether it be a Josiah, all of them could only bring temporal salvation. They couldn't change the hearts. No, we need more than just the seed of David, but we need one out of him, one who comes down from above. He is the foundation cornerstone of the house that's going to be built, the temple of God. He's going to be the corner that joins both Judah and Israel once again. He is going to be the corner that joins both Jew and Gentile. He is the corner that joins all of us together as one house, lively stones built upon that stone. And we have seen Christ Jesus as the nail in that house. The nail upon which, as there were nails in the temple court for the filthy garments of the priests to be hung on, so also our filthy garments were hung upon Christ Jesus, and he bore all of our guilt away. And he is the nail that you and I, as vessels of that house, are hung upon, vessels of honor and glory. And now the Spirit goes on in our text to describe Christ as the one who is sent from God to protect and to deliver the house of David from its enemies. The protector, the avenger, the warrior. That is an aspect of Christ's character that many do not want to dwell on. Gentle and meek and lowly and loving, arms embracing, that picture of Christ they dwell on. But not upon the righteous warrior who comes down from above for his people's sake. Our text says he is the battle bow in the hands of the Almighty. There is a very closeness in these last two titles in this text. Hopefully there will not be too much overlap. He is the battle bow and he is the oppressor or the ruler. Yet there's a difference between those two titles. The battle bow is going to bring out, especially now, the vengeance of God, whereas, the Lord willing, next Sunday evening, the oppressor, the one who rules, will bring out the victory in Christ Jesus. He is the battle bow in the hand of the Almighty. You say, well, that describes more the weapon. But yes, Christ is that weapon in the Almighty's hand. He is going to smite the nations who have filled the cup of their iniquity to the brim. He is going to rule with a rod of iron, and He is going to dash them in pieces like potter's vessels. Psalm 2. The Lord visits His flock by giving a warrior. He, that is Christ, is the battle bow in the hands of the Almighty. Notice with me the instrument of war. Notice, second of all, we have here pictured the exalted Christ sprinkled with blood. And then thirdly, the motive of Christ's warfare. It is a battle bow. It is not the bow that you mighty hunters take out into the field to shoot the little deer. It is a battle bow. It is a fierce instrument of war. Or other scripture passages, if you want to go to Revelation 19, then pictured is the sword in the hand of the Almighty. So we have a picture here of a warrior going out to battle. A battle that is ongoing and that ends in a very certain victory. Battle. Christian, dost thou see them? Is the song of a title, the title of a song. Christian, do you see all these forces of evil against the Church of Jesus Christ? That was easy in the day of Zechariah. There was Babylon that finally released them. But there were the Samaritans, there were the Edomites, there were the Moabites, still oppressing God's people. Do you see the enemy all around? Do you see the world around you, not as a friend, but as an enemy that hates Christ, hates His cause, hates His church? Do you see that perhaps even in the networks today? Mention anything from the Bible and you're taken off from the networks. This world is not a friend to grace. And let us, as God's people, let us as young people be warned of that. The world is not going to help you in your Christian walk. It's going to tempt you. It will persecute you. They will say, either join us or we will oppress you. Do you see the enemy, O child of God, the enemy, Satan, with his host, always lurking? And do you see, O child of God, especially the enemy within our breast? That which gives Satan so much power and influence in our lives. We are to be the church militant, on guard, fighting the good fight of faith. And that's why in Zechariah chapter 3, when the Lord mentions His anger against all those who oppress His people, He's going to cut them off, those goats, He calls them. And He says, I have visited the flock of the house of Judah and have made them as His goodly horse in battle. Yes, the Lord Jesus is the captain, but He is the captain of a mighty host. The church follows Christ Jesus in that fight. We are called daily to fight sin in ourselves. To fight the sin that is all around us, the temptations. And at the head of God's people, there is a captain leading us in the war. That's God's agent, our Lord Jesus Christ. How important is a mighty, a wise, a courageous captain in an army? One only has to think, boys and girls, of your stories in catechism or Sunday school of King Saul. King Saul and all Israel were trembling in their boots because of the Philistines and their mighty giant Goliath. It has to take a little boy, David, a young man, who is strong in the Lord, who says, why in the world are you allowing this man to come out with this horrible language all the time? In faith in God, in the strength of the Lord, he goes forth and Goliath falls dead. And Israel has a mighty victory over the Philistines. Or one thinks again later on of Saul, who is stymied with the Philistines. He is afraid to do much of anything. And then it is his son Jonathan who goes forth and leads an assault and leads to a great victory. How important is a mighty captain of the host of God's people? Those men, whether it be a David, whether it be a Jonathan, whether it be other godly kings that were given to God's people, are but types of our Lord Jesus Christ. How we might despair if we didn't have that mighty captain fighting on our behalf, leading us in the battle. How we might despair of ourselves. Yes, we would be like Saul and Israel when Goliath roared there, if we stood only in our own strength, because our enemies are mighty. The devil, think of him. He's had 6,000 years of practice of beguiling, persecuting, hurting God's people. How we might despair, as perhaps a young child at school despairs when bullies at school, kids who are bigger than them, pick on them. And yes, sad to say, that even happens at times in our Christian schools, doesn't it? And let all of us boys and girls beware of that. There's a story told about a man who was very discouraged because of the lack of success he was having with struggles against sin and the devil. He came next to a playground, and this big bully was beating on a little child there. And then the little child said to that big bully as he struck him, "You just wait here. I'm going to call my big brother and he'll take care of you." At that time, the big bully thought he better get out of there because, yes, the young lad's brother was bigger than him. And that discouraged man who was looking at his lack of success against sin and the devil thought, here's a lesson. When you or I are bombarded with our sins or with struggles, with temptations, shall we try to rely upon our own strength or our own ingenuity, or shall we say, I'm going to call my elder brother? I'm going to call my elder brother. Jesus is our elder brother. And he was already successful against Satan and sin. He has vanquished the devil. And in all of our temptations and struggles, he makes us more than conquerors. Look to him, child of God. not in your own strength, because we'll fall for temptations. Look to your elder brother, the captain of our salvation. Out of him comes the battle bow against our many enemies. How do we understand that battle bow? When we go to the book of Isaiah, there's an important principle, isn't there, in that whole book? How are we delivered? How are we redeemed? And the answer comes, we are always redeemed with judgment. That is, the coming of the salvation of Zion always goes hand in hand with judgment upon the ungodly world. The judgment of the world is the salvation of the church, and vice versa. We pray for the coming of the Lord Jesus again. We pray for that final judgment upon the wicked. That is our deliverance. Then there will be no more sin, no more Satan. Gone. The Lord visits His flock. Zechariah 10 verse 4. Out of Him comes the battle bow. He makes His people a goodly horse in the battle. He gives us that strength. He delivers us by judging the enemies of the church. That is always the case, isn't it? Take the time with me to think about it a moment. How was Noah saved? It's just Noah and his family that still trusted the world, trusted the Lord in the midst of a wicked world. How did the Lord deliver Noah? By sending a flood to destroy all of the world at that time. And the judgment of the world was the salvation of Noah and his family, the church. Or think a moment of how did the Lord save His people out of Egypt? He saves, He delivers His people by bringing judgment upon Egypt, the land of slavery, in the plagues, and then the destruction of Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea. Redemption comes by judgment, and judgment is the salvation, the deliverance of God's people. How is it that Israel would have rest in the land of Canaan? Only one way. God says, you destroy all the inhabitants of the land, man, woman, and child. Do not spare any of them. Destroy them all, for they filled up their cup of iniquity. And we know the story that Israel never had rest, complete rest. Because they failed to destroy, bring judgment, God's judgment, on the wicked in the land. They said, we can live side by side. They could not have ultimate rest in that land of Canaan because the land of Canaan is only a type of heaven where God's people will have finally perfect rest through the one who is better than a Joshua, Christ Jesus. But that brings us now to the pericope that we read in Isaiah chapter 63, doesn't it? There comes a man out of Edom. He comes with his garments red in color because he has destroyed those enemies of God's people, bent upon Jerusalem's destruction. From Psalm 137, we know that it was Edom when Babylon came upon Jerusalem. Edom, which was a puny little nation, rather than having any feelings for Israel, remember they were related, Edom is the descendants of Esau, but rather than having any feelings for their relatives in Jerusalem, what did they say? Raise it. Raise that city down to the very foundations thereof. Zechariah comes, and in a vision he sees the Lord's vengeance upon those enemies of God's people that are brought back to the land of Canaan, and that is their salvation. Beloved, that is true through all ages, and so it will also be in the last days. Always the ungodly hate the church. They will either try to compromise the church, come join us as the Midianites and the Moabites did, or if we will not compromise and join them, then they turn with fierce tyranny, cruelty upon us. And so we should not be troubled as God's people when we see the battle bow coming against this world. And we see it, don't we? We see it in the storms that rage, whether it be the floods, whether it be the famines, whether it be the hurricanes, or the earthquakes. This is God's wrath upon a sinful world. It's His judgments. Judgments that will only increase in number and intensity until the very last day when the Lord Jesus descends in the last great battle. The salvation of the church lies in the judgment upon her enemies, and vice versa, the judgment upon the nations is the salvation of the church. An instrument of war, Christ Jesus, is pictured in Isaiah 63 and in Zechariah chapter 10 as the battle bow in the hands of the Almighty. But let's look a little bit closer a moment at that image that we have in Isaiah. For we see there, he is a man out of God. Now we know that from Zechariah 10 verse 4. Out of him, we already explained in verse 4 there, out of him refers to God. Out of him comes this battle bow. But we also see that very clearly in Isaiah chapter 63 there, that there is a man that comes out of Edom. Look at him as he travels in the greatness of his strength. But he's more than a man, isn't he? Because when the question is asked, we have a dialogue going on here in these first verses of chapter 63. When the question is asked, who is this man that cometh from Edom? Who is this that is glorious in his apparel? Who is traveling in his strength? Comes the answer. I that speak in righteousness. I that am mighty to save. There's the man answering, but he is speaking in the speech of God, isn't he? It is only God who speaks in righteousness. It is only God who is mighty to save. So we have in Isaiah chapter 62 and Isaiah chapter 63, the salvation of the church. That's what we read in Isaiah 62 verse 11. Behold, thy salvation cometh. That salvation is personified in a person, a man, out of God. That is, we have salvation personified in Him who has the two natures, the divine nature and the human nature. And the point in Isaiah 63 is, now how does this salvation come to Zion? Isaiah 62 says there is salvation coming. What is it? It is this man who is walking from Edom with his garments colored red. Who is this man? Well, if we look at Luke chapter 11, or if we look at Matthew chapter 12, here is the one who is stronger than the strong man. Oh, Edom was strong, and many of the enemies of God's people are strong. Think of Egypt, how strong they were for a while, or Babylon, how strong they were. But there's a stronger person. We read in Luke 11, verse 21 and following, when a strong man keepeth his palace, all his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherewith he trusted and divideth his spoil. Who is this man that's coming out of Edom? Christ supplies it to himself, doesn't he? When Jesus Christ cast out demons, his enemies wanted to say he does it by the power of Beelzebub. And Jesus says, nonsense. No man fights against his own house, but when a stronger man comes to the devil's house and defeats that strong man, the devil, then he gathers his spoils. He gathers you and me who were in the clutches of the devil. And he makes us his own. So it's the conqueror coming there. The one who does battle, who binds up the strong man temporarily, but the one who ultimately defeats him completely. So look at him. In the description of Scripture, we see him in Isaiah 63 as he comes out of Edom covered with blood. And Isaiah is puzzled with this vision. Isaiah doesn't immediately recognize this one who is coming out of Edom, because this one whose name is Salvation is of the Lord, he's covered with blood. So he asks, this man is glorious. He's glorious in his blood-spattered apparel. He is majestic as he marches forward in full strength after having done battle. And so the question is asked again, who is this? Wherefore art thou red? And the answer comes, it is the one who has trodden the winepress. At this point, there are many who take the wrong understanding of what this passage is talking about. Why is this one who comes out of Edom red in color? His garments splattered with blood. And they would say, here is Christ Jesus as he's coming from the cross, splattered with the blood for our sins. That's not that case here. Jesus Christ never was near Edom. He surely wasn't put to death in Edom. He was put to death in Jerusalem or outside the gates of Jerusalem. So it is not the suffering servant of Jehovah that is pictured here in Isaiah 63, but rather it is Jesus Christ in his exaltation. Jesus Christ, who suffered and died and rose again and is the head of his church, who defeats all of her enemies. It is I, the answer. Who is this? Christ answers in Isaiah 63, "It is I who have trodden the grapes in the winepress." And this winepress here is symbolic of God's wrath and the fierceness of God. This wine press is not the kind of wine press that we have today where there's hydraulics that nicely push all the grapes together and the juice nicely flows out easily. But rather, that wine press was usually a rock that was hollowed out with a trough. And the grapes would be dumped in that empty, that stone, and would be trodden with the feet and the toes of the people that would walk on top of those grapes. And the juice then would flow through a trough and would be collected. And those grapes are the nations. The nations whom God in His anger and His fury is going to press out, and their blood is going to flow out of them. Pictured in this man is this process. It's an ongoing process. If you read Isaiah 63, some of it reads like it's in the past, other reads like it's in the future. What is really presented here is the Lord Jesus Christ in the process of trampling all the nations who are opposed to God. Ungodly nations, nations that stand against the church in the past, in the present, in the future, and finally Christ Jesus comes. And the blood flowing from those nations as He tramples them in His fury sprinkles His garments and they are colored red. What is the attitude? Notice, pictured in our text in the title that is given to Jesus, He is the battle bow of the Almighty. Pictured in that term and in Isaiah 63 and other passages is vengeance. That is the attitude of the God toward the ungodly, to the reprobate. Not common grace. Not, "I love you, I want to save you, and I'm so patient, if only you are willing to let me save you." God's attitude always to the ungodly, to the reprobate, is wrath and fury. Vengeance. For we read in Isaiah 63, verse 3, I will tread them in mine anger, and I will trample them in my fury. It is God's wrath and it is God's fury that is the power behind this treading down of those enemies. He hates them. That vengeance is a unique vengeance. That is, it belongs only to the Lord, doesn't it? "I have trodden the winepress alone," we read in verse 3. "And of the people there was none with me. I will tread them in my anger and will trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment." He tramples the winepress alone. Those words were surely fulfilled centrally in His death. In His death, He experienced the wrath of man against Him, the wrath of the ungodly. Genesis 3, verse 15, "The seed of the serpent is going to bruise his heel." Christ bears that wrath alone. It is the wrath of God, isn't it? The wrath of God for your and my sin. But as He has borne that wrath of God alone on the cross, now He also executes that wrath of God alone. The Lord says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." It is the Lord Jesus who comes and He crushes the head of the serpent on the cross, but always, all during history, and especially at the end of history when He comes again. I will do it alone. You see, it's God's cause here. It's the cause of God's name. It is the cause of His church. It's the cause of God's people that are in the midst of this wicked world, with the world hating Christ Jesus. So Christ, in this name, the battle bow, is the avenger. He is the avenger alone. Now, interestingly, He does ask a question. Verse 5, if you have your Bible still open, to Isaiah 63, He says there, "And I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold." How come? How come none of these nations join Him in this vengeance? All nations have a sword, don't they? Why don't they use that sword for the vengeance, or to avenge God's honor? And that's especially true of Christian nations. We're given the sword to use. But we don't, the wicked nations, America included, don't use that sword for God's cause, for the glory of God's people in this world, but they only use it for their own self-interest, for their own oil, or whatever appeases them. Or anyone that dares to speak a word contrary to public opinion of how marriages or alliances between people ought to go. No, there is none that join Him. He is the avenger alone. And in our passage, Edom especially is picked out. Why? Well, I hinted at it already. Edom are the descendants of Esau. Esau, who was raised in the sphere of the covenant. Esau, who knew about the God of Abraham and of Isaac, and who hated his brother Jacob, who hated the church because he hated Jacob's God. And the descendants of Esau likewise hate God's people. And so they stand for all the nations. Not because they're strong, Edom was always a puny little country, but because they're ungodly, because they are reprobates. Look, Isaiah sees in prophecy, and this is years before the people go down into Babylon, he sees in vision these Edomites who are going to say, when Babylon comes to the gates of Jerusalem, "Raise it. Raise it down to its foundations." He sees their destruction. The Lord Jesus is an avenger. "I will repay," He says. Or to use the words of the text in Isaiah 62, verse 11, "Behold, my salvation cometh. Behold, His reward is with Him, and His recompense is before Him." He's going to repay evil for evil. Let them raise up their hands against God's people. Let them raise up their fist against the God of Jacob and the Avenger, the Lord Jesus, as the battle bow will break them down. Break them to pieces, will tread them under His feet. And their blood will be splattered. History is about that conflict of the ages. The ungodly wicked on the one hand, cast into the winepress of the wrath of God. Christ is the battle bow. What is the motive here? What is the motive of Christ's warfare? And you'll notice in our text in Isaiah 62 and 63, "Behold, thy salvation cometh." And he speaks then of the day of vengeance, and with the same breath he uses, "The year of the redeemed is come." There's parallelism there, isn't it? The day of vengeance is the year of the redeemed, deliverance. The motive of this battle bow in the hands of the Almighty, the motive is God's wrath, God's vengeance. I will tread them down by my anger. I will trample them by my fury, says the Lord. Isaiah 63, verse 4, "For the day of vengeance is in mine heart." It's in my heart. The Lord hates the wicked. When is this day of vengeance? The year of the redeemed. In principle, it's the day of the cross, isn't it? On the day of the cross, the Lord Jesus saved His redeemed people. But while He is there on the cross, saving His redeemed people, He is also condemning the world. The Lord is asking, "What do you think of my anointed?" when He's hanging there on the cross in front of you. "What do you think of the Christ?" And the world says, "Crucify Him, away with Him, we don't want Him. We'll take a common thief or a murderer above Him." Nothing is new, is it? Isn't that the theme of the world today still? The day of vengeance and the year of the redeemed is principally there at the cross. Yes, His heel was bruised, but by His death He crushes the head of the serpent. The day of vengeance and the year of the redeemed is the whole New Testament era. It is the salvation of His church as He plucks them out of this world and the grip of Satan has upon them. And it is always His wrath upon the wicked. And the ultimate day of vengeance and the ultimate year of the redeemed is when Jesus Christ comes with the sound of the trumpet. And He will say to all the wicked, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, damned forever in hell," in His wrath and fury. While He says to His redeemed, "Come with me, enter into the joy of thy master." What a day that will be, a day that we hope and we long for, we pray for. The salvation of the church is the condemnation, the judgment, the destruction of the wicked, and vice versa. This is a Christ that one doesn't hear about often. The world at this Christmas time will sing about the lowly little baby, so innocent and also helpless. And so they can bow down a moment in front of a manger before a helpless baby, and then the rest of the week they can go to their wicked schemes and saying, "I'm my own master." No, most of the world would talk about the lowly Savior, the lovely Savior. And He is, O child of God, He is a lowly and He is a lovely Savior to us, the redeemed, those who put their trust in Him, those who by grace are given to Him and know and love Him. He is a lovely Savior. But to the reprobate, to the wicked, He's a battle bow. He is the awful, He is the terrible avenger of sin. He treads in His anger, He tramples them in His fury. What a warning to us tonight. What a warning not to be found with Edom. Not to be found not only with Edom or in Edom or on Edom's side. There is that conflict that goes on, whether it be little babies, whether they're protected in the womb or whether they're slaughtered. There's a battle going on in our nation between what is marriage and alternate lifestyles that some want to call marriage. There's a battle going on between the true Church of Jesus Christ that preaches Christ crucified only and that which would talk about the innate goodness of man and man can do a lot of good. There is a battle going on. Two different lifestyles being lived. Whose side are you on? May we not be found with Edom, in Edom, or on Edom's side. God has His battle bow in His hand to slay Edom. You think of those who say some beautiful words and sing some beautiful songs, could it be? Could it be that they would be on Edom's side? Oh, child of God, think a moment of Balaam. Some of the most beautiful words and prophecies came out of his lips. But where was he? Where was he? Where was he found? He was in the midst of the Midianites and the Moabites when they were completely scattered and slaughtered in God's anger and fury. He died the death of the Midianites and the Moabites, the Edomites. The motive of the battle bow is anger and fury. For Christ maintains the justice of God. One does not sin, turn against God and His people, and get away with it. Vengeance is mine, said the Lord. God's justice avenged. But the vengeance of the battle bow is at the same time love towards God's people. God's people are the ones that are redeemed with His precious blood. He redeemed them in love. He loves them and He stands with them as the persecuted ones in this wicked world. Yes, our God is a Father and a refuge for us. There is vengeance for all the evil that the wicked have done against His church through all the ages. The injury done to God's flock, God comes and visits them. For Jesus Christ is the head of that church. church. Yes, in love for His people. It is love for God's cause, the cause of His name, the cause of Zion, the destruction of His enemies, the maintaining of God's justice. The Lord loves His people. For a while we might be hurt, and the saints underneath the throne cry out, "How long, Lord? How long is this going to go on? Don't you see? Don't you care?" What a vision. Out of Him comes the battle bow. He will vindicate His people, their cause, defeating all their enemies. The Lord is our salvation. Amen. Father in heaven, what an amazing Savior. He builds His house, Himself being the cornerstone. He is the nail in that house upon which we are hung and made vessels of honor. He is the battle bow that protects that house against the gates of hell. They shall not prevail. Oh, we desire to know our Lord Jesus Christ better. What a Savior. How wonderful are His names, His titles that describe His person and His character and His work. We stand amazed, filled with love, and humbled. Who are we to be given such a Savior? Amen. Let's turn in our Psalters to number 302. Taken from Psalm 110, "The Lord unto His Christ hath said, In glory I enthrone Thee, till all Thy foes in triumph led, their sovereign King shall own Thee." The three stanzas, 302.
Thank you. grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be yours. Amen.